Good morning. My name is Jessica Williams, and I want to welcome you to SkyCrest. After a great week of VBS, we're glad that you have joined our celebration. Whether you're joining us for the first time or the 100th, online or in-house, we're grateful to spend the morning with you. If you're visiting with us, please take a card from the seat back in front of you. On one side, the card says Connect, and the other Commit. We ask that you give us as much information as you're comfortable sharing. And on your way out, you can drop the card in one of the black boxes or take it to the Welcome Center, where we will exchange the card for a gift. We have some exciting things coming up at SkyCrest. This year, our Father's Day celebration will include baby dedication. If you want to participate, make a note on the Connect card or see our Sky Kids director, Robin Siragumba. Hey teens, Wednesday will be water night. There'll be water games and your favorite kickball slip inside. Make sure to invite your friends and come prepared with a bathing suit, towel, and water goggles. See you Wednesday at 6:30. Also, save the date for our end of summer picnic, August 28th. There'll be more information to come, but you're not gonna wanna miss this event. If you're serious about growing as a disciple of Jesus, then you need to be involved in Bible study, and we offer two great opportunities for the whole family. On Sunday mornings at 9, we have connection groups for adults and something for all kids. On Wednesday nights at 6:30, we have Bible study for all ages, kids, teens, and adults. If you wanna go deeper into God's word, the pastor's Bible study is perfect for you. This week, Pastor Chris will kick off the summer series entitled Epic Stories of the Bible. It is our privilege to worship God by giving back a portion of what he has given us. For those of you on campus, you can take one of those offering envelopes in the seat back in front of you and drop them in the black boxes on your way out. Or you can give online by going to skycrestfamily.org/giving and follow the prompts. Remember, you can stay connected and join the mission by following us on social media platforms and sharing messages, studies, and info with your friends. We're grateful you're here. Now let's turn our hearts to worship.
Father, we're so grateful for this wonderful day where we celebrate, Father, the opportunity that we had this week to invest in your children. We're thankful, Father, for the fruit that will be born from that investment. Lord, it was just such a privilege to serve with our team this week in that way. And now, Father, as we turn our hearts toward you today, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we could see wonderful things in your word. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is so good to see you here. I'm in rhythm with the Vacation Bible School this week. I had a lot of feedback from the kids as we went through the opening plenary sessions. And so I'm going to ask you to participate just a little bit today, okay? Can you do that? Just participate a little bit. We're going to play a word association game, okay? And so I'm expecting you to participate. All right, so I'm going to say a phrase, and then you're going to tell me the name that pops into your mind, okay? Like, for instance, Super Bowl winning quarterback, Brad Johnson. Tom Brady. Okay, Tampa Bay Lightning. Winners. Okay, Steven Stamkos. Oscars slap heard round the world. Will Smith. Thank you, yes. And finally, Jesus disciple. Okay, let's try it again. I want to hear who you're thinking about. Disciple of Jesus. Peter or John. I heard some John, mostly Peter. Peter is a fascinating disciple because he was just such a character, wasn't he? I mean, he was stubborn, right? Irascible. He was a know-it-all who let everybody know. He was assertive and protective. He was cowardly and courageous. He was feisty, sensitive, and wildly insecure. Not surprisingly, because of the way Peter looked at and lived life, he was incredibly unpredictable. Right? When Jesus changed his name to the Rock, no one could believe it because Peter was anything but steady. In the 3 years that he followed Jesus, Peter continuously toggled between flourishing and languishing, often in the same scene. You remember last week we talked about Peter walking on water? Well, he did that, and the next instant he was practically drowning. At one moment, he was boldly declaring that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And in the next, he was challenging Jesus' teaching to the point that Jesus looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then in the upper room, we know that as Jesus was preparing the disciples for his ultimate departure, his crucifixion, Peter was declaring his undying allegiance to Jesus, and then just a couple of hours later, he was found cowering before a teenage girl, denying that he even knew Jesus. Now, surprisingly, really surprisingly, God actually chose that disciple, the one who continuously toggled between flourishing and languishing. He chose Peter to reveal to us the path to flourishing. Now, you would think because of his enigmatic behavior that Peter would be the least qualified of all the disciples to share that path. But the fact is, after betraying Jesus and enduring a very dark night of his soul, Jesus actually pursued Peter. And on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he restored him back to ministry and to his place of flourishing. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, just the brief conversation that Jesus and Peter had on the shores of Lake Galilee, I'm going to be reading from John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter, he was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This happened after the resurrection of Jesus. He had appeared to his disciples a couple of times, but unsure what to do with his life, everything had changed. Peter decided that he would go down to the beach, and some of the guys went with him. Now, impatient to get his mind off of his failure, Peter, the one who was called to be a fisher of men, that Peter actually decided, he announced that he was going to go fishing. Presumably, he was returning to his old way of life. And the other disciples enabled that because they decided to join him, and they fished all night and caught nothing. Now, early that morning, Jesus actually appeared on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was him. And so he calls out to them, "Hey guys, have you caught any fish?" To which they said no. And he then instructed them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat, and they would find fish. Willing to try anything, as all good fishermen are, they followed this stranger's strange advice. And sure enough, caught a literal boatload of fish. And it was at that moment that John, the other disciple you guys mentioned, John recognized that must be Jesus. And as soon as he announced it, Peter dove into the water and swam all the way to shore while the disciples followed with the fish. They had breakfast. And then after breakfast, Jesus and Peter went for a walk to address the elephant on the beach, which was, could Peter ever recover from denying his Lord? Would Peter ever be able to become the fisher of men that Jesus called him to be? And that's when that conversation took place. Jesus was restoring Peter not only to his ministry, but to flourishing. He was in the process giving a call to action. Look, Peter, here's what you need to be about if you're going to be the person that God has called you to be, if you're going to reach your potential to flourish. What was the action? Jesus said it three times. Love me and feed my sheep. Love Jesus. You want to know what we need to do to flourish? What our part of the process is? It is loving Jesus and serving others, feeding his sheep. And so, restored by Jesus, Peter, who always occupied a front row seat on the struggle bus, became a tower of strength. He became the one that everyone else looked to. He was the very one that God called to point the way to flourishing, which is exactly what he does in his second letter to the believers that he was discipling. If you want to follow along, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. Now remember, this is the one who was restored. This is the one who was hurt by Jesus' challenge, questioning his love. This is what Peter wrote years later. So think of him looking back. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, for flourishing, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort, be resolved, that's the word. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness add knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the path to flourishing. Now, let's just be reminded, as we've spoken about flourishing, what is it? Flourishing is about the well-being of our souls. Flourishing is about the well-being of our souls. It is not about what is happening around us. It is not about the circumstances we find ourselves in. It is not about winning as opposed to losing. Flourishing is about the well-being of our souls. And our souls are the healthiest. They are doing the best when we are intimately connected to our Creator. Now, let me just ask you a question. Would you say that you are intimately connected to your Creator? Would you characterize your interaction with God consistently by using the word intimate? As Peter points out here in this passage of Scripture, God, just as he has promised, gives us everything we need to foster intimacy and even participate in the divine nature. Now, listen closely, because the world we live in messes this up. He is not saying that we are divine. Okay? We do not share with God as God. That's not true. We participate in the divine nature by doing the things that God would be doing if he were in our place. So Peter says God promised that he would give us exactly what we need to be able to do what God would do if he were in our place. So what did God promise? Jesus answers that question for us in John chapter 14 when he announced to the poor disciples in the upper room right before Peter denied him. He announced that he was going home to be with the Father. But he said, listen, guys, don't lose heart. I promise you, I'm going to send help for those of you who choose to consistently, faithfully love me. And here's what he said in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. He said, if you love me, oh, there's a test? Yeah, Jesus said, here's the way you know. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. And what will I do? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now look, here is the simple fact that every believer needs to understand. When we choose to embrace Christ by faith, when we accept the amazing grace of God, God immediately gifts us, according to his great and precious promises, those promises that Peter referred to, he graces us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit actually enables us to participate in the divine nature, living as God would live if he were in our place. That is the life that God has called all of us to live. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, not only has he called you to live that life, he has equipped you to live that life. That's the life that reveals that we are in God's will. See, when we are living in his will, no matter what is going on around us, we are flourishing. Now, Let's just pause for a second and talk about the will of God. Because we need to understand that what Scripture says about the will of God is not typically what we're talking about when we speak of his will. When we talk about God's will for our lives, we generally talk in terms of the decisions that we make at crucial intersections, right? We're thinking about the big decisions, and we're so afraid to make a decision that is inconsistent with God's will. Like, what will I study when I go to college? Or what do I want to do? How do I want to make a living? Where am I going to live? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to church? Now, listen closely. Those are all important, right? Those are important decisions that we need to make. But listen, those are not the sorts of things that the Scripture deals with when it talks about God's will for our lives. I hate to disappoint you, but you're not going to find in the Bible where God tells you what to study in school, or where God tells you who to marry, or where to live. It's not there. See, in Scripture, God's will deals not with what we do, but who we are. It's not about what's happening around us, but what's happening within us. His will is that we become human beings who consistently and increasingly reflect his image. We are to be transformed into the image of his Son. So God's will, as revealed in the New Testament, and this comes right out of the Scripture. When the New Testament talks about God's will, it's talking about being holy. That's God's will for your life. His will is to live honorable lives. It is to pray without ceasing and live with gratitude. His will is to walk in wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. His will is to renew our minds and to surrender our wills to his. His will is to walk worthy of the calling of which we have received. That is God's express will for every life. Right out of the pages of Scripture. God's will is concerned with the things that shape our character. That's what's most important. Why? Because when our character is shaped to the point that we are reflecting the image of God in our lives, then we're going to have the wisdom that we need to make the right decision when we come to those crucial intersections in our lives. What he wants, he's not so concerned that it will be better. God is more concerned that we will be better. That's what's most important. And it's what God wants most of all for you and for me. N.T. Wright wrote these words. He said, "The goal you are meant to be aiming at once, aiming at once you have come to faith, the goal which is within reach in this present life is the life of a fully formed, fully flourishing Christian character." It is the life of fully formed, fully flourishing Christian character. That's the goal. Because God knows that when we are right on the inside, when our souls are flourishing, then we will be able to wisely navigate the challenges associated with those big decisions. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That was God's will. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we are right on the inside, we are much more likely to get things right on the outside. As Peter learned on the shore that day with Jesus, we will flourish when we are loving Jesus, being transformed to reflect his image to others, and when we are choosing to serve others in his name. Listen, I am 100% convinced that the scripture teaches us that if we are being transformed, if our character is changing to the point that we reflect the image of Christ, there are multiple paths we can take to be in God's will. It's true. That's why Psalm 37 says God will give us the desires of our heart. When you're walking with God, you're loving Jesus and serving others, then what the scripture would say is figure out what you want to do, because God says in that place I can trust you. In that place your soul is flourishing, and you're going to flourish whether you take this road or you take that road. God's will is not just one specific point on the target. It's not the very center of the bullseye. It is within the scope of God's vision for your life, which is for you to reflect the character of Jesus wherever you are. That's when our souls are flourishing, and that's when we're participating in God's kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven. Now, it is no coincidence that right after telling us that God has given us these great and precious promises that will enable us to flourish, that Peter spells out step by step what we need to do to step into God's promises. What we need to be about to ensure that we're operating with his vision to transform us. Look again at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "For this reason," what reason? You know, the promises, God's vision, participation in the divine nature. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now make no mistake about it, faith is the foundation. It's where it begins. Our journey with God begins with faith. But what Peter says, what he learned on his journey when he was toggling between flourishing and languishing. There are other building blocks that must be strategically and intentionally added to our faith if we want to become who God has called us to be. Now again, understand God provides the material. Okay, so we don't look at this list of things, goodness and all of that. We don't look at that and conclude that it's a catalog of spiritual disciplines or habits that we need to form. That's not what this is. It's more akin to the fruits of the Spirit. These are things that God graces us with. They're not simply duties to perform, but they are more like gifts to receive. Dominic Dunn wrote about these virtues. Listen to what he said. Like liturgy for the weary soul, those virtues are intended to heal and pivot our lives back toward its center in life, in the life of God. As we add them to our faith, one upon the other, our souls are empowered to flourish. Our souls are empowered to flourish. Peter put it like this, if we must possess these qualities in increasing measure, and they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. Now, let me tell you about those two words, ineffective and unproductive. They were used for the same purpose. They were used to describe a tree that was withering from the inside out. A tree that had lost its ability to bear fruit. Peter chose those words intentionally. He was there. Remember? He was languishing in the dark night of his soul, thinking back to the moment that he denied Christ. And if you read that story, I believe it's in the book of Luke, you find out that somehow Jesus was positioned to see Peter. And they made eye contact. And I'm sure Jesus' look was one of restoration, but Peter, in his denial, could only interpret it as shameful. And it crushed him. And so Peter is saying, look, y'all, I've been there. I've been desperate for God's grace. And he gave it to me. It revived me from the inside out, and I began to blossom again. And let me tell you from experience, you can too. None of us are destined to toggle between being barren and fruitful. We can flourish to fruitfulness if, he says, we are consistently adding these virtue gifts to our faith and allowing them to increase their influence in our souls. So with faith as the foundation, he says, make every effort. Resolve yourself to do your part to receive these gifts in order. They build on top of each other. And for the remainder of this series this summer, we're just going to walk through these gifts. But today we begin with goodness. Now, we need to remember the aim. The aim is to flourish, which is what happens when our character reflects the character of God. It's what happens when we are being transformed to the image of Christ from the inside out. So this gift, goodness, comes from God, okay? And it's the one that should be added first. This gift of goodness is patterned after the goodness of God. If we weren't patterning ourselves or receiving this gift as God displayed it, then we wouldn't be able to reflect His image. So understand, this is otherworldly goodness. It is goodness that can only come from God. Now, what does it look like? In Psalm 34, David exhorts the nation of Israel to join him in extolling the goodness of God. I want you to listen to how to the things that God does to display his goodness, beginning in Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And then he says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed," or as we learned a couple of weeks ago, flourishing, "blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." So think about the way God displays his goodness. It is revealed when he answers prayer. It is revealed when he delivers from fear, relieves us of shame, takes care of the poor, and offers protection to the exposed. David finishes his thought by encouraging the reader to trust God, because if they do, they will taste and see that God is good. That's the goodness that Peter instructs us to add to our faith. It's the kind of goodness that people can taste and see. As a matter of fact, the Greek word that Peter uses for goodness is the word arete, and it means excellence. Okay, so listen to this. A house was arete if it was comfortable, well-designed, and pleasing to look at. Pleasing to look at. Pleasing to the eye. Food was also described as arete if the aroma and the taste made it mouth-watering. That's the word Peter chose to use. Excellence, or goodness, he is saying, is something that you can taste and see. David said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," and then he pointed out that those who do so will be blessed, an Old Testament designation for flourishing. The one, in other words, the one who runs to God, who seeks safety in God, the good God, the one who clings by faith to God's goodness, is the one who flourishes. Not because of the quality of their clinging, not because of the excellence with which they live their lives, but because of his. By faith, we cling to him and trust that he will show his goodness to us, and we understand that when we are intimately connected to him, others will experience his goodness through us. He is good, and when we cling to him, we will be too. That's what happened to Peter, right? Because of his betrayal, he felt shamefully that something was broken between him and Jesus. But Jesus came to him in his goodness, and he graciously restored his soul. It was the goodness of his Savior that moved Peter from languishing to flourishing. And it happened very quickly. The transformation was remarkable. Do you remember what happened shortly after Jesus' ascension? The Holy Spirit came, filled the believers, and Peter stepped out on the day of Pentecost and preached, and the scripture says he was, by the way, feeding God's sheep. And 3,000 came to faith in Jesus that day. And the religious leaders were apoplectic. They were so distraught that they chose to bring Peter and John in. They called them on the carpet. They couldn't figure out what was going on. So they asked Peter, and he courageously explained what's happening. the resurrected Lord Jesus, who they crucified. They killed him. He was alive, and he was changing the world one heart at a time. And the leaders listened in awe. Why? Because that message was delivered with goodness, with excellence. They were unable to get over the fact that, as they said, this poor, uneducated, ordinary fisherman could answer their charges with such excellence. But then in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we find out why. As they evaluated what was happening, the scripture says they could tell that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Jesus was the source of their goodness, the excellence that was on full display under scrutiny. The religious leaders could actually taste and see it. It was on display that day because Peter and John had been with Jesus, who imparted the gift of goodness to them, just as he wants to impart it to us. Listen, goodness isn't about how far you've gone in life. It's about how intimately you are connected with God. Your life could be in shambles. You could be called on the carpet for the things that are going on around you, just like Peter and John were. The world might look at you and say that you are losing in every way, but if you are loving Jesus and you are serving others in a way that they can taste and see the goodness of God, then you are developing a goodness that will cause your soul to flourish. See, the flourishing life is not the self-consumed life. It is the life that dies to self and lives to God. It is the life that loves Jesus and feeds his sheep. Now the question is, how do we cultivate the goodness of God? What do we need to do? Remember, Peter said, resolve yourself. Make every effort. What do we do to receive this gift? Jesus made it very simple, again in the upper room. He said in John 15:4, he said this, remain in me. That's it. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. No one can flourish on their own. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. What does it mean to remain in Jesus? It is to abide with him. It is to live in consistent, intimate fellowship with our Savior. It's not just about spending time with him, like he just wants us to check in periodically. It is about living with him. And listen, there comes a point in every life where Jesus will call you to meet with him on the beach. I believe it. There's a point, if you're not a follower of Jesus, where he will come to you and say, love me. Do you love me? Simon, Peter, do you love me? John, do you love me? Chris, do you love me? And everybody has to come to the point where we make the decision. Are we going to love and follow Jesus, or are we going to reject him? The beginning of flourishing is to love the one who loved us so much that he died to give us life. That's where it starts. And so if you're here searching, if you're searching for answers, listen to what Jesus would say to you. I am. I am the answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one bears fruit. No one flourishes apart from Him. Have you come to the place where you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you received the love that He was dying, literally died, to give you? It's faith in Jesus that begins, that leads us on this journey of transformation, where we experience the wonderful life that He died to give us, eternal and abundant. And once you've placed your faith in Jesus, when you have accepted His love and decided to love Him, then remaining in Him, living by faith, and adding His goodness to your life is all about surrendering to Him. It's about dying to self to facilitate fellowship with your Creator. Remaining in Him so we can spread His goodness boils down to doing exactly what Jesus told Peter to do on that beach. Loving Him and feeding His sheep. That will produce the fruit of God's goodness in our lives and in our surroundings. And it will lead others to taste and see that God is good. Do you love Him? Are you abiding with Him? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for showing us the way. First, Lord, thank you for making the way. Thank you for Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, denied Himself and embraced the cross, death on the cross, so that we could have life with you. Father, if there's anyone here today or watching online that doesn't know you, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would draw them to the life-transforming truth of your grace and mercy given to us through Christ. Let today be the day that they open their heart to you. The scripture says that if you believe the good news of Jesus, and that if you confess, if you acknowledge your belief, then you will begin this journey of salvation and transformation. It begins with belief. And if your soul is languishing, if you're struggling in your walk with God, Peter would say to you, just love Jesus. Return to the one who came for you. Remain in Him. Spend quality time with Him. Ask Him to restore your soul. Restore your joy, the joy of His salvation. Father, I pray that all of us today would sense the restorative power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would surrender to your will for our lives, that by faith we would receive the gifts that transform, so that we can feed your sheep. It's in the strong name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.